Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become right with God. Were you there? Yes, we were. You may be seated. It might help you to consider the deeper meanings of those words that we just sang, knowing that they were written by African-American slaves in the 19th century. That particular song comes from a group called the Plantation Hymns, written by slaves under tremendous persecution, asking a very real question. We all are slaves to something. And the most common slavery is the slavery to sin. None of us can escape that. It's appropriate context for Palm Sunday, isn't it? Because when you think about it, there's no other day for the Jewish nation as Jesus was celebrating entering the city of Jerusalem, because for them, their whole context was freedom from slavery and oppression. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. I'm just going to read these two verses here, and then we're going to move on to some other passages. But in Matthew, chapter 21, is the common passage known as the triumphal entry. Now, keep in mind, Matthew, as a writer, is writing to Jewish Christians predominantly, and the theme of the book of Matthew is Jesus Christ as Messiah. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, has come and will set you free. And so the theme of Matthew is to really highlight the kingship of Jesus Christ, the Messiahship of Christ. So Matthew really writes heavily on this triumphal entry, more so than the other apostles. In chapter 21, book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Last week we told you how the word Hosanna transitioned from, in the original context that we read here, "Lord, save us," to the evolution over centuries to the context of today is that Hosanna means salvation has come. It's already here. It's not something futuristic. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we welcome you. This is toward the end of our series on Living Ink. And we've been working on God's agenda for the church for the last several months. And in God's agenda for the church, our theme, primary verse that we focused on is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit carved into human lives. We talked about that the reality of living ink and that concept of carved into human lives, that in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. And we just sang that. We just sang that in that hymn earlier. Oh, to see my name written in his wounds. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Our name was carved into Jesus Christ, into his heart, so that it could be carved, his heart, carved into our own. So the reality of that whole idea of being marked in him. And then last week we pursued the reality that in the whole context of the resurrection, That we understood that the power of the resurrection, what we're leading into as we celebrate next week, is this whole idea that if in Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So everything we're doing here is useless, is foolishness. You showed up for church. You drove home last night from spring break to come here this morning to be in church, to get the cookies, to get the little car, to do all kinds of things. You did all of that for nothing. If Christ isn't raised from the dead. Oh, and by the way, you're still going to die. That's the reality of that truth. We went and we talked about the fact that if Christ has not been and did not really rise from the dead, then nothing in life really matters. Remember that? But we said if he did rise from the dead, then nothing else in life really matters. And so we determined that the truth of the Living Ink, this whole concept that we're building toward as a church, is that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. That price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That was the price that redeemed us from the slave market of sin. The resurrection did not redeem us. The blood redeemed us. So we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we said that our call is to be in the world, incarnational ministry. Jesus Christ, the living word, became flesh and dwelt among us, incarnated himself. And so the Holy Spirit seeks to write in us that incarnation that we are to the world around us. And so in that, our end goal is discipleship. Our end goal is to ministry. I love that quote by Dwight Moody. The preaching that this world needs is not from John Spooner. The preaching that the world needs most is the sermon in shoes that are walking with Jesus Christ. That's Living Ink. That's the power of the truth. Living Ink is Christ writing on our hearts his story, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He became the living word to be written on our hearts as a reflection of him. So today on this Palm Sunday, he was doing something so remarkable. He was doing something so incredible, but nobody seemed to get it. Nobody seemed to understand. It wasn't about military victory. That's what all the Jews wanted, at least politically over Rome. The victory would be over Satan and the power of sin and death. It was about something much deeper and something of a greater core value in how we approach our Christ-likeness in Living Ink. The whole truth of that was found in the person of Jesus Christ, his personality that he seeks to write in us. Luke chapter 19. Now I want you to turn here too in page 1018 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Now, as we talked about Matthew, a writer, writing to, and his theme was Jesus as Messiah, King. For Luke is the only Gentile writer of the whole New Testament. And Luke was a doctor. And Luke's theme and Luke's message, his whole emphasis, the reality of what he is seeking to do, his whole emphasis is on Christ as the perfect man, Christ as humanity, his humanness. What better person to do that than a doctor who, rightfully so, is engaged into the humanness of people's lives? And so in chapter 19, in verse 41 to 42, we find that Luke is describing a unique event that, as Jesus was approaching the city that he was involved in, this was an event that he really didn't understand because of the people around him. Luke chapter 19, and look at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." On that day. He's saying, for this day, if only you knew. And the term weeping is not just the casual tears. The term weeping is the exact same word that's used by John in describing Jesus outside the tomb of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. His humanness, his identity, his empathy. It's a deep, passionate wail. It's an anguish. It's a pain. It's a Dave Gruber standing up here saying that when he sees the hearts of these kids, his soul aches for them. And so he and his wife go and serve and minister to them. That's living ink. That depth of anguish. He would say to the disciples, you guys don't have any idea either. You don't have any idea what I'm about to do. I'm going to be crucified. No, Lord, you don't get it. You don't understand. And think about today. Do we really know? Do we honestly, consciously reflect on the reality of what this weeping was all about? What does the Word of God, the living Word, become reality into our hearts? How does it impact us in our day-to-day? On this day, historically, Jesus knew that something was significant about this day. He knew that something was going to happen. And so did the rest of the Jews, but from a different perspective. If we don't understand Palm Sunday, if we don't understand the power of this day, then we miss out on the entire major component of the Easter story. We know a lot of historically about this week. You know, there's more gospel narrative about this particular week from Palm Sunday to Easter. In that length of time, there's more narrative about that than anything else in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. We know everything. We know as much detail as we can. We know that Palm Sunday in Jerusalem was on a Sunday. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. We know that tens of thousands of Jews were coming to the city for the Passover feast. The normal population of Jerusalem was around 40,000, it was estimated. But it swelled to over 240,000. Over 200,000 people had come from around the nation and saturate into the city. The Passover was a time of celebration for the Jewish release from Egyptian bondage and God's deliverance out of Egypt. It was a time to celebrate when God said on the 10th plague, God said, okay, here's what's going to happen. Pharaoh, your heart is so hardened, you will not let my people go, and I'm going to give them deliverance. I'm going to deliver them out of bondage. That's the word redemption. And he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take the life of the firstborn. And if I go through the town and the city and I see the blood on the doorpost and if I see that blood, I will pass over that and that firstborn son will stay alive. Get the implication of firstborn. But to Pharaoh, the firstborn of yours will die. Pharaoh was the sun god, Ra. He was the ultimate power until God declared the real power. This was a feast of freedom from slavery, a feast of freedom from bondage. And none of that was lost on the Romans. The Romans knew that for a fact. For on the other side of the town, on the west side of Jerusalem, there was a different procession entering into the city. On the east side, here comes Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. He's walking in on it, coming in on a donkey, and people are celebrating, and there's this wild exuberance, but on the west side, there's another entry, there's another procession, and that is the Roman soldiers. Every year, Pilate would go to Caesarea. And every year, Pilate would pick up reinforcements for the Jerusalem garrison. Historians say that over 4,000 foot soldiers and 1,000 cavalry, all in their glittering armor, would come into that city because Pilate was so concerned about this Passover celebration. He knew what it meant. He knew it was a redemptive celebration. He knew it was from oppression for slavery. And he said, look, I need to bring in reinforcements. Basically, don't mess with Rome. It is ironic, isn't it? Both processions coming in with the same mindset. Peace. One through the Son of God. The other through military force and power. And Jesus wept for that day because the city did not understand the true reason he came into their lives. You know, the Apostle Paul said much the same thing to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 32 about the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who writes carves into our hearts, that living ink. And Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What is it that we don't get out of grace? What is it that we don't understand about this whole idea of grace? And he says, well, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, I think the writers, when they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they write sometimes with a future mindset. That's one of those future mindsets. Every form of malice. I guarantee you, Paul did not write thinking about bullying in school. But that's another form. I guarantee you, Paul had no idea of Facebook slander. I guarantee you, Paul had no idea about social media. But that's another form. That's what he's talking about. This whole idea, that combination of Christ God, that's an interesting and unique congregation. But what is it that they didn't get? Well, to understand this better, I want us to go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus was weeping because they didn't get it. They wanted a Messiah king to liberate them. They didn't fully understand why he was coming. But in Isaiah chapter 53, and in your pew Bible, it's page 717. I want us to look at what it was that he's talking about. In 2004, Mel Gibson produced a movie called The Passion of the Christ. Maybe most of you have seen that. It became a mega hit, and the death of Christ became headlines and a topic of discussion. Everybody wanted to talk about Jesus' death. National news media portrayed the death of Jesus Christ. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody was discussing the death of Christ. John Piper wrote a book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Came to Die in response to this national fervor. And in that book, John Piper said this, the most important question of the 21st century is, why did Jesus Christ come and die? The most important question, why did Jesus Christ come and die? Now, it's interesting because if I were to ask you, what would be the most important question you would want to have answered, you might come up with something different. Like, well, why, if God is a God of love, why is there so much pain, suffering, and anguish? Is God even real? Some of those questions that Dave Gruber read when he asked the kids, are you a Christian? And some of their responses, no, I don't even believe in Jesus, or I don't believe in God. That might be a question we ask. Is God even real? Is the Bible real? How do we know the Bible really is the Word? Those would be the questions I would think. But the question he says is, why did Jesus Christ come and die? Someone once said that we will never understand God until we understand the cross. So Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and we considered him stricken by God. And in that, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The great Bible preacher Charles Spurgeon said that this, what we just read, is the Bible in miniature. It's the gospel in its essence. And Isaiah writes this almost as if he's first person, doesn't he? Isaiah writes this almost as if he were literally physically there. Isaiah, were you there? Here's his narrative. And the truth of the matter is why didn't Jerusalem get, why did the disciples not get about Jesus? Why did he weep so much about them? Why did they not understand him? Verses 4-6 are clear. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. As we begin to look at these verses, it's interesting to see how many times Isaiah uses the word our, or we, or us. our griefs, our sorrows. You know, this week we just lost Larry Bemiris to cancer. Fought long and hard. Incredible courage and testimony to his wife and kids and to everyone who knew him. That's grief. That's sorrow. That's a loss. Cancer's a brutal, brutal enemy. We esteemed him not. Our transgressions, our iniquities. You see, it's interesting, the reality and the truth of that grief and that sorrows resides and comes right into our own hearts. Surely he took, he was pierced. We like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, there's some truth to the reality of that. The full clarity of the gospel is here. Jesus Christ died for us. We were there. What he did for us. We were there. What he suffered was because of us. We were there. You know, the writer of Hebrews, and I love this out of the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, and you've seen this before many times. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. This is out of the paraphrase, The Message. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself struggling in your faith, go over that story item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline through your souls. There was no mistake to the cross. It was the joy that was set before him. Nobody decided for Jesus Christ to die on the cross other than Christ and God the Father. He gave permission. He gave the ability to be crucified to others. It was his choice, no one else's. One of my favorite passages of conversation that I've read in the Gospels, and I love this, is a time when Jesus was talking to Pilate. And the book of John, as John could only do himself, describes this perfectly. And Pilate said, do you refuse to speak with me? Jesus wasn't saying a word there. And then Pilate said, don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you? Now keep in mind, Jesus hadn't said a word up till then, until now. When is the first time that Jesus decides to talk? You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from my Father. You see, when we as a church understand where that power comes from, we will be effective. Living ink knows who does the writing and where the power come from. And I love, and Pilate's response, look at that. From then on, Pilate tries to set Jesus free. Somebody got it that day. Somebody figured it out. But the Jews wouldn't let him do it, but he got it. From that point on, he tried to set Jesus free. That was his response. That was his power. That was his authority. And he knew he had none. And he knew he was inept for so long. What didn't they get? They didn't get this. His death was for our pain. They didn't get it. His death was for our pain. Don't you find it a bit odd that Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 4, starts with our pain and weakness, not our sin or guilt of shame? See, I would have think he would start with the core essence of our sin and our guilt. That's what he gets to that, but he starts at the very beginning talking about our pain, talking about our weaknesses. And he uses the word born, and that word born comes from the Hebrew that you literally lift up and carry away a heavy load under somebody who's struggling. The other day I was trying to be Superman, trying to carry something into my house, and I was getting a bit upset because I couldn't lift it up enough to get in there. So I was tilting it on the corner and wedging it around and trying to get it up. And across the street, our neighbor was looking at me, and he was watching me. And I thought, I'm going to show him. So I was yanking on it, trying to pull it in, and he just kept looking at me. I thought, man, that guy obviously is not a Christian. He doesn't go to church. I probably better invite him to Easter Sunday at Rush Creek. And but he came across the street, and he goes, John, you need some help. Well, as long as you're here, isn't that our classic line? As long as you're here and you came over, I don't want to disappoint you or all that walk you did to turn you away. So, yeah, sure. I mean, I could get it in the next 4.5 hours, but if you want to help me out, do it. And he goes, okay, let me help you. And he grabbed the one end. We lifted it up, and in 2 minutes, it was where I wanted it to be. An hour and a half to get to that point to admit I needed help. Somebody to lift that up and come alongside with me. That is the reality of what this is talking about. It's lifting up that burden and doing what with the burden? It's not removing it. It's not eliminating it. So many of you are sitting here this morning with burdens and suffering and struggles that are real in your life. It's not removing them. What Jesus Christ is saying, I will bear it with you. I will take it with you. Some of you know that very familiar poem. You've posted all over social media. The whole idea on the poem was, last night I had a dream, and I dreamed I was walking on the beach with the Lord, and then and during times of trials, I turned around and looked that there was only one set of footprints in the sand, and I was upset because, God, where were you? How come you left me? And you know the story, and that's what it says. My precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. It's interesting, we're carried. Not set up on the beach top in a condo watching. Now I would think if Jesus was the real Savior, that's what he would have done. He would have taken me out of all the hell on earth and he would have stuck me in some supernatural, spiritual dimension to observe all the rot that's going on earth. That's how so many people look at salvation. That is not salvation. Salvation is not removal. Salvation is saying, look, I'm going to take care of sin and death. But I'm going to bear with you those burdens. And I'm going to take you and I'm going to lift you up. And we're going to work on this together. But I've already beaten it, by the way. I've already conquered it, by the way. I've already defeated it, by the way. You just have to believe. Your pain will not have the last word. Your sorrows will not last forever. The truth of the matter is, he was crucified. And do we really understand that? The story is told about a communist grandmother. Her son was in the KGB. And the KGB would come to churches. And there was one way of rooting out the Christians. In this particular church, this son knew his grandmother was there. So he came into the church and he saw his grandma from the church in Russia kissing the feet of a life-size carving of Christ on the cross. Grandmother, he said, are you prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved general of the Communist Party? Why, of course, came the immediate reply. But only if you crucify him first. No other God has wounds. No other God placed our sin on his son to die for us. Interesting that Dave shared that one boy that said, I have trouble putting my sin on him. The greatest truth of the gospel, we can't do it. We can't put our sin on him. We did not put our sin on him. He took it himself. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the power of the cross. His death was our punishment. He was pierced. He was crushed. Upon him was the chastisement by his wounds. 14 hours of torture. All of that for you and for me. No other God did that. And no other God claimed victory through the resurrection, where death is defeated and the power of the cross is made real and genuine and fruitful and living ink because of the resurrection. Jesus wept because they did not get it. Will you stand with us as we sing once again? And if you're here this morning and the power of the cross to you is just words, and you don't understand the reality, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, that emptiness is mine. As Dave shared, I've tried to put my sin on him. I've tried to put my guilt. I've tried to put that. I can't do that. I'm not worthy. Understand this. You can't ever put your sin on Christ. He already took it. And if that's you this morning and you want to know more about that, I'll be right here in front. You come down and talk to me. As everybody else is going out, don't worry. If you come up and talk to me, I'll make sure you get cookies. But if you need to know that personal relationship that only Jesus Christ can give you, if you need to understand why he suffered and tortured and died for you, talk to me. We have prayer partners that will be praying up here as well. And if you're here, a Christ follower, and there's a burden, and there's a grief, and there's a sorrow, and there's something heavy on your heart, the very first thing Isaiah tells us is Jesus Christ says, I want to carry that for you. I got to carry you with it, but I want to carry you. That's you this morning. You need that prayer. You need that encouragement. Come up, we'll pray for you. And it's all through the power of the cross.